quaintest of sporting spectacles. The most sacred of all pastimes. Watching the big game.
Hey, down in front.
On these glorious occasions, there is no greater love than that between the average man and his television. Modern sports fans, however, can fully immerse themselves in game day with a new home theater system. The advanced technology practically puts the viewer on the field. A convenient trip to the neighborhood electronics boutique will fulfill all the average consumer's needs. Here lies a high-tech wonderland where audio-video dreams come true. The heavenly journey begins with a few key components. The DVD, the CD, the LD, the DVR, the VCR, audio receiver, AV cables, TV tables, satellite dish with satellite, the Blu-ray, the Green-ray, the Hoo-ray, the Hi-Fi IY, HDMI, the heebie-jeebies, and E equals MC squared. Oh, and don't forget the batteries. They're not included. Selecting the proper television is of utmost importance, and there are many models from which to choose. A conservatively sized unit is the most prudent selection. I love you.
That's not the whole thing, but that's the part that I thought has a little bit to do with what I'm talking about. Now, I'm not against home theater systems. In fact, I've kind of done that little waltz down the aisle and kind of looking at them, thinking, wow, it'd be nice to have a big screen like that and watch football or movies or whatever on. But the reason I picked that is because this week, and I started a couple weeks ago, I'm talking about money and our attitudes towards money. I think something like this shows you maybe part of the challenge that we as Americans have when it comes to money and how to use our resources. There are all kinds of ways that we could do that, I'm not here to say which way is right or wrong, but all of us recognize that there are many different things that are pulling at us for our resources, in particular our money. Now, 2 weeks ago, I gave an introduction to the theme generosity, being rich towards God. And today is really part two of this series. So if you didn't hear that a couple weeks ago, I'd encourage you to get the CD or listen to it on the web. The series is rooted in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And I expect it'll probably take us about 4 or 5 messages to cover these chapters and what all is involved there. There's a rich variety of messages that are covered in these chapters, and so I don't want to rush through them. This series is going to be broken up by several messages in between, but this is going to be my primary focus over the next couple of months, this theme of generosity, being rich towards God. Now, I enjoyed some of the discussions after the service a couple weeks ago. I had discussions with several of you about what this looks like, about money, about generosity, and I'd encourage that to continue. As we look at this subject, talk with each other about it, I'd be glad to talk with you as well about what this looks like. How does this play out in our lives? Last time we looked briefly at the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and touched on a few important concepts, but this week I really want to dig deeper into these truths. So please follow along as we read again here from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to read verse 1 through 7. And this is Paul speaking. He says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Now, Paul begins here, and you can tell that he's excited. He's excited about what is happening in the Macedonian church, and he wants to tell the Corinthians about that. Now, he doesn't do this, I don't think, to make them jealous or to cause congregational rivalry. Sometimes if I use this tactic in my home, it doesn't work very well to say, well, you know, look at what your brother or sister's doing over here. You should be like them. That doesn't tend to work very well in parenting. And that's really not what Paul is doing here. He's not saying, well, you should look at these guys over here, and he doesn't want to cause them to be jealous or have a rivalry. But he brings them up as an example of what happens when God's grace overwhelms a congregation. Paul is kind, but he's clear. He's clear to the Corinthians that they're not measuring up to what the Macedonians are doing, and he's not afraid to point that out to them. The Macedonians are putting them to shame, and he's saying, get with the program, learn from them. Now, last week, we looked at how the church is doing in general in regards to financial generosity, and we saw that really the figures are pretty dismal. As we looked at the church across America and looked at some of those figures, they were kind of depressing. Today, I would like to look at us. Now, I don't have any statistics to give you. I really have no idea what kind of money you give or how generous you are to the poor or to this church or other organizations. So you're going to have to do this yourself, to look at yourself in comparison to the Macedonians. I want you to compare yourselves to them, just like Paul is asking these Philippians to compare themselves. How do you stack up when we look at the Macedonians? Paul asked Titus to bring to completion this act of grace in the Corinthians. And I think in the same token, it is my responsibility to bring to completion this act of grace in you. So, are you ready for that? Are you willing to take an honest look at how you measure up with these Macedonian believers? Well, let's look, first of all, who are these people? What do they look like? Paul characterizes them as welling up with rich generosity. But what does that look like? Where did it come from? Well, the first thing we see here is, I think, some curious things. If you look in the first few verses there, I see three things. I see severe trial, I see overflowing joy, and extreme poverty. And Paul is saying all of these add up to an overflow of rich generosity. And I don't know about you, but I look at those things and say, now how does that work? That these things, I could see maybe the middle one, overflowing joy, but this severe trial and extreme poverty, I haven't seen that often well up in rich generosity. It seems unusual to me, kind of weird. Most people who are experiencing severe trials and maybe extreme poverty are not necessarily overflowing with joy. You do see it, but it's not necessarily the norm. In fact, some of those people are overflowing with more like bitterness and anger. But we see for the Macedonians, there really was no poor me attitude. There wasn't a focus on self. There wasn't questions like, at least we don't see here, why do I have to be in this situation? Why is life treating me this way? No, we don't see that. We have a people here who have overflowing joy in spite of severe trial and extreme poverty. So I think we should look at that, and it should raise a question in our minds. How does that happen? And does that happen for me? Am I able to do this? What does this really tell us? I think the first thing that it tells us is that generosity is not dependent on our situation. Generosity is not dependent on how well we're doing in life, how well we're doing financially, or how well things are going for us. It's not dependent on that. We don't have to wait to be generous. We don't have to be rich to be generous. In fact, it almost appears like these trials and poverty contributed to their generosity. Maybe it contributed to their concern for others. I don't think this is a requirement, but maybe it helped them to empathize with people or to maybe have an appreciation for what they had. I don't know, but somehow it contributed to them having rich generosity. And Paul is really, he's utterly amazed by this. Now, it says extreme poverty. My guess is that these people probably did not even know where their next meal was coming from. If we look at what extreme poverty is, my guess is that they were in this situation. They probably didn't know where their next meal was coming from. Yet, in spite of the situation, there was this spring of rich generosity. Now, why is that? And I think really this middle one, this overflowing joy, is the key to this. These people were full of joy to the point that it spilled out of their lives. They couldn't contain it. It just overflowed, spilled out of their lives in various ways. And one of them was in rich generosity. This joy would seem, it looks like it just tended to wash over all of their difficulties that they had in their lives, that it overwhelmed those difficulties, those trials. And so Paul wants to tell this story because it gives evidence to the grace of God. This overflowing joy is a key to generosity. And I'm going to come back to this point later on at the end. Well, an obvious question that you might have, and people probably ask, is in this situation, how much did they give? How much did the Macedonians give? We see that Paul describes them as being very rich in generosity. But I couldn't find a reference here on how much money they gave. So how do we know whether they were generous? Well, you know, Paul doesn't mention the amount. And I think the reason he doesn't mention it is because he doesn't want to focus on a percentage or a formula of what rich generosity looks like. And if we get stuck on those figures and facts, sometimes we think, well, okay, if I do this, then that means I'm being generous. And so that's all I have to do is I reach this point and I'm a generous person. Paul doesn't focus on that. He does say that each one gave as much as they were able, and some even beyond what they were able. In other words, they gave as much as they could. They didn't give just the minimum amount that they could give. They didn't give just a token. They gave as much as they could, and some even gave ridiculously. Now, one of my kids has kind of challenged Doris and I in this regard. Whenever there's a missionary that's speaking or a mission agency asking for money, they seem to give ridiculously. Or maybe we would even say foolishly. Whenever somebody is asking for a ministry like that, they have consistently just put down money, and later we kind of talk with them and said, now, is this really wise for you to commit to this? I mean, you're going to really struggle with being able to buy some of the things that you want or even save money and put it away for college. And we had to kind of catch ourselves with that and say, wait a second, is this right for us to be maybe criticizing that kind of generosity? How would you respond with your children or with others that you know when you see them giving in a ridiculous way? It almost seems foolish. Can we really criticize someone for giving too much? Does it seem like reckless money management? Well, yes, it does. But then again, do you really think that we can give God too much money? Too much of our resources? Is that possible? Will he not supply our needs because we were foolishly generous? Our kids have challenged us in that. Some of them give very easily and generously. Gifts to people, missionary support, etc. And for a frugal Mennonite money manager, this may seem foolish. But I'm learning from them in this. I'm learning that this is really something that I shouldn't argue with. In fact, it's something that I should encourage. I believe that God will bless it and that he will continue to supply their needs regardless of what they give to others. So we come back to this question, how much? How much did they give? We don't know. It may have been a very small amount. If they were in extreme poverty, they may have only been able to pull together a couple dollars. I don't know what it looked like. Maybe $10. Do you remember how Jesus commended the widow for putting 2 pennies in the offering while others were putting in large sums of money? He commended her because she gave extravagantly out of what she couldn't afford while others gave really with no sacrifice. The amount is not the point. The point is that these Macedonians gave generously as much as they were able, and some even beyond what they were able. I was thinking of my own situation, really, in light of this. I talked some a couple weeks ago about kind of my financial history, laid some things out for you. And really what that looked like about, 6 years ago, till now, I'm probably making about 30% less in income than what I was 6 years ago. Now, I had to think about this. We're still doing fine financially today as we were 6 years ago. How does that work? What did my giving look like six years ago versus today? What was I doing with that extra 30%? Where was it going? Now, if you're like me, whenever our income increases, well, our spending increases. It's just easy. Income goes up. Well, now I can get a few more things that I would like to get. And I'd look back and I say, well, I don't think I was spending money foolishly. We made extra payments on the house. We paid off vehicles, debt that we had. But I think my giving was still probably around 10 or 12%. Not much different than it is now. In reality, what could it have been back then? Well, in reality, it could have been about 40%, right? If I was giving 10, another 30% that I lost in income. And I had to wonder, why does it not work that way sometimes when we gain an increase in salary or get a bonus check or whatever, and we decide where that money goes? Sometimes it doesn't go in the places that maybe it should. And I had to really look at that myself and what my giving habits are. Am I really giving as much as I am able? And I have to look at currently what I'm giving right now. Am I giving as much as I am able to give? Most Americans, I believe, could give probably 10% with hardly feeling it. I think that'd be accurate. The concept of the 10% tithe, I think, seems to restrict the grace of giving. Some of you may be familiar with George Mueller. I've spoke about him before. He was a man who lived in the 1800s, and he was a great man of prayer. He also had a great concern for the society around him. He, over the years, built several orphanages and housed thousands of children in those orphanages for many years. His budget, I was looking at in 1874, he had a budget of about $300,000 a year to support the orphanages and the missionaries that he was sending out into the field. $300,000 a year. It also made a note that he drew a salary of about $12,000 a year, of which he gave away about $10,000 of that salary. I had to look at that and say, wow. $12,000 a year, and he took $10,000 of that, and I don't think he purposefully went out and said, I was going to do this, but as he saw need, he just gave money from what he had. I think we have a lot to learn about giving as much as we're able. Now, this brings us to what I think is the most fascinating part of this passage, and it's at the end of verse 3 and into verse 4. To read it again here. It says, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They were self-motivated. They didn't wait for a plea for funds. They didn't wait for a presentation. They didn't wait for someone to ask them. Completely on their own initiative, they looked for an opportunity to serve others. And we see that when they found this opportunity, they urgently pleaded to be able to share in this service to the saints. They understood the blessing of giving to others, and they didn't want to miss out on this opportunity. I suppose it's possible that Paul didn't even ask them. I mean, if you knew the situation they were in, that they were in extreme poverty, probably most would not ask them or even expect them to help in another situation. So maybe this is the reason why they had to beg with Paul to say, can we help with this? Can we help the believers? It says they urgently pleaded, please let us help. They looked at it as a privilege. And really, sharing is a privilege. Giving is a privilege. Last Sunday, someone came up to me and asked if they could, they asked who mowed our lawn. I said, well, you know, we have somebody that mows that. And they said, well, I was just looking for a way that I could help out. They asked about the building project, what was going on there. And they said, well, you know, I got this kind of experience and I'd like to be able to help with that. They asked about buildings and grounds. Said, who's in charge of that? Is there a way that I could volunteer? And, you know, I was surprised. It startled me. It was fun to hear people seeking that kind of thing. It happens, but it doesn't happen every day. I thought about it yesterday, and we had a good-sized group from LCF here, about 15 people, who took part of their Saturday to go into Columbus to work on the new Send House in tearing out cabinets and stuff. It was hard and dusty and dirty work. And I was impressed with the people that worked hard there. Our Saturdays are valuable. I know that. Each of your Saturdays are valuable. That time is valuable. It was encouraging for me to be a part of that and to see people doing that. They came to serve. And the question I have is, what if this Macedonian example were the norm? If we take this example of the Macedonians, what if that was the normal way that believers worked? Well, if this was the normal way, there really would be no need for fundraising projects. In fact, there would probably not be a temptation to use pressure tactics or marketing campaigns or things like that in order to raise funds. George Mueller never once asked anyone for money to support his orphanages and missionaries. He just made it a rule in his organization. He was never going to ask for money. And some of us would look at that and say, well, how in the world then did he pull this off? I mean, where did the money come from? He simply prayed and trusted that God's people would respond to God's own prompting in their hearts. And it happened time and time again. It happened. At the last minute, when it looked like they had nothing, but it would come in. The money would come in. His organization raised over $7.5 million in the 1800s. That's a lot of money today, but back then, it was a tremendous amount of money. And that all came in from believers responding to God's prompting in their hearts. No plea, not even making needs visible. It challenged me to think of that. What would this look like if all believers took this Macedonian example? I experienced it myself recently. Some of you are aware that Larissa and I went on a trip to Nicaragua, and also in December I lost one of my jobs that I had, and these mysterious funds would show up from people. I don't know who it was. Somebody that I hadn't even told people I was going, and somebody wanted to contribute to the trip. Others, I don't know where they came from. I probably would have argued with them if I would have known. Said, maybe you should use this for somebody else. But somebody was responding to what they thought God wanted them to do. And I was very blessed by it. In fact, I had to kind of pull myself back and say, you know what? I need to encourage those people to respond to what God is asking them to do. And to be glad about that and excited about that, that people are responding to God's call and just giving without being prompted. So I wonder, what would that look like? And this talks about more than just money. It talks about our time, how we spend our time, all the resources that God has given us, the possessions that we have, what we spend our time thinking about all the time, what occupies our thoughts. What would it look like to be like the Macedonians? What if every quarter we had Sunday school teachers begging and fighting to teach a class? I don't know if fighting would be a good thing, but what if they were urgently pleading for the privilege to serve the saints? I don't know, what Sunday school coordinator, what would that be like? Would that be cool? That'd be cool. All right. The reality is that we burn out Sunday school coordinators every couple years. They just, after a while, they just get tired of having to ask and ask people to serve in that role. What would it be like if that was different? But I think things could be very different if we really got a hold of this concept. What would it be like to not just get by in what we can give, but to excel in the grace of giving? To actually excel in it, not just to get by. What if we gave as much as we were able, whether it be money, time, possessions, thoughts, or whatever? What if we gave as much as we were able? And I don't think that we're terrible, but I think we could learn a lot from the Macedonians. What if we gave as much as we were able in our church responsibilities or in our volunteering in organizations in the community, instead of just getting by with the minimum? You can take it further. What if we gave as much as we were able to our spouse instead of just maintaining, doing the minimum? People, we have to learn what it is to be rich in generosity. I have my own areas that I need to look at seriously, but so do you. The problem is that we so often just give God the leftovers of our lives, whether it's the finances, whether it's our time, whether it's what we think about, God often gets the leftovers of what we have. In reality, God has given us so much, yet we have the audacity to give him the scraps instead of the first fruits. God is calling us on it this morning. It's sin, and it needs to be confessed. I want to close this morning with looking at verses 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8 and 9. Please follow along as I read. Paul says, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. The problem is that, really, we cannot make ourselves generous. It's not possible. We can give more, but we really can't make ourselves be generous. It's not a command to be generous. Giving is just an indication of our heart condition. It's a measure of our love. And our giving shows what we love. It's simple as that. If you go down your check register, you go down your credit card statement, you look at what you spend time on, what you love is described in those areas. It's an indicator of what's going on in your heart, what it is that you really love. You will not be able to conjure up generosity. It just won't happen. Generosity comes from the grace of God, which is alive and active in a person's life. And Paul is very clear about that in this passage, that this is the source of the Macedonians' generosity. It's all because of the grace of God in their lives. That's where it comes from. That's where it wells out of. That's where this overflowing joy comes from, is God's grace in these people's lives. It's not going to just happen. Overflowing joy comes from understanding and appreciating this grace that we have received from our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ gave up everything, and he really did have everything. He gave it all up. The King of the universe gave it all up to become a homeless, wandering, poor human who was ultimately rejected, tortured, and killed, so that we might be rich, so that we might be children of God. The Macedonians understood this. They understood this concept. It's the only thing that can explain the overflowing joy in their lives that welled up and needed to find an outlet in a multitude of ways. And one of those ways was in rich generosity. This message is not a command to be generous, but it's really a test. How is the sincerity of your love? What is it that you love? Is your love for God real, or is it hollow? Is this life all about you, your kids, your house, your retirement? Most of us would say no. But the sincerity of our love is really demonstrated by the extent of our rich generosity towards God. And I want to close with a quote from a book I've been reading about generosity. I think this really hits it dead on. It says, true generosity is an act of love that comes from a transformed heart that reflects the image of Christ and is generous because Christ is generous. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, we recognize that it's kind of hard-hitting here. Paul doesn't beat around the bush. And all of us, I believe, if we're honest, would recognize that we have much to learn here as to what our heart condition is and how it works itself out in the things that we do and what we spend our time on and how we give. And Lord, we ask that your Spirit would do a work in us where we are completely dependent upon your grace at work in our lives to transform us and to make us into new creations, new people who are completely different than the world around us. So Lord, may we be pliable in your hands. May we allow you to do the work in us that needs to be done. And I thank you for the opportunity we have to see this example of the Macedonians. And we give praise for the work that you did in their lives. And we know that that work is happening among us, that you desire it to happen even more. And so we surrender ourselves to you and ask that you would do your work in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.